Thank you, Gerald. Well, I'm hearing myself amplified, so I must have pushed the right button, right? I tell you, I'm Josh, Becky, of course, and the kids, and we're just thrilled to be here this morning at Ferris. And before we get too far, I wanted to thank the elders, our time over this weekend that you guys have provided, time going over the last few months. You guys are great. Thank you so much, especially Gerald and Rosalie, for your hospitality. And the texting thing is fantastic, isn't it? It would have almost been nice to be able to go somewhere and text in the sermon, but I didn't think you guys would let me get away with that, so... Yes, it's true. My family and I are indeed Hoosiers. Please don't hold it against us. So get that out of the way immediately. Down where we're at, about three and a half hours south, 180 miles, we've had the 45 degrees as late as May, so we feel right at home up here. But we're happy to be here. Wanted to also, before we get going too much further, could we just have a round of applause? It's Memorial Day weekend for the veterans, those that have served our country. Thank you. Let's go to God in prayer as we get going this morning. Father, we know that you are with us. We know that you provide all, you give us all. Your word and your will are perfect, Lord. And as we come together this morning, I just pray that your word speak to us, that your will be made clear to us, that your plan for us speak. I just ask that you speak through me this morning. I am so thankful for this opportunity. And thank you so much for this body of believers here. In Christ's name I pray these things. Amen. Text this morning is going to be out of Psalm 46. We could read that together. We've got, starting in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake, with their surging, going on in verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Going on here, verse 10 and 11. I'd actually like to focus our attention this morning on this part of the psalm. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, I'd like to ask you, as we look at this text this morning, as we look back at verse 10 here, we see, be still and know that I am God. Well, how often does that happen in our lives? How often can we say we are truly still? I don't know about you, but for me, my first thought is not often enough. But see, we have these little devices now, right? We carry them around in our pocket. They give us the depository of human knowledge the whole world over. Not only can we pull up anything from this vast wealth of knowledge, but too often it's not exactly from the deep end of the pool. We might pull up something like the score was Indiana 0, Michigan 47, something like that. Did I get that right? But I'm not putting down the sports scores, I'm not putting down these diversions and these amusements, but what I'm offering is that this vast wealth of knowledge can be a wonderful diversion, but does it lead us to stillness? Be still and know that I am God. See, we have cell phones, landlines, fax machines, PCs, iPods, iPads, Kindles, digital radios, TVs. I could probably list a couple hundred more. Besides all these, we have work, school, hobbies, homework, schoolwork, yard work, farm work, ball games, get-togethers, commutes, meetings. So when in the world do we have time to be still? Now, not that all of this noise is in itself bad, but Scripture gives us a couple of words here in Psalm 46:10. Two little words. Perhaps we should spend a little bit of quiet time on be still. How can we be still? These two little words begin the end of a powerful psalm. You know, near the beginning of this psalm, we're told God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. From the get-go in this psalm, we are told simply that God is. He's always near, even when we have our lives, our ears, and our eyes full of distractions. Now, I believe that this should both comfort and alarm us. Comfort, because God is waiting for us to find our refuge in Him. Alarm, because too often we're guilty of seeking the noise and the distraction instead of the quiet refuge and strength of our Creator. Now let's look back at verse 10. Here the command in the Hebrew is to be still. Now it comes from the verb rapha, meaning to let go of. There's an implication here that we are allowing ourselves to be weakened. There's a cause and an effect being hinted at in the text when we go on to the next part. Not just be still or let go of, but be still so that we may know that God is God. Or maybe we can't understand our place in the universe in relationship to the God of the universe until we let go and know that God is in control. As C.S. Lewis put it, I gave in and admitted that God was God. Cause and effect. We give in to God, we give God his proper place in our lives. Not a one-time decision, though, is it? As we find out, we must make it daily. But the idea being, our trust is no longer on ourselves. Who is it in? God. Our hope is no longer in ourselves, but in God. Now, we would greatly fear if we had no one to trust in but ourselves, wouldn't we? As verse 1 tells us, God is our present help in time of trouble. So do we understand the order here? Do we understand the cause and effect? Being still and knowing that He is God has to happen in an order. We won't understand the latter until we've done the former. So how can we do this? How can we be still and know that God is God in the real world? Well, some of the noise is brought upon us, but some of the noise we bring on ourselves, don't we? Kind of becomes a cycle, maybe. In fact, we tend to be our own worst enemy when it comes to noise. C.S. Lewis also speculated that it is part of the drive of the demons to, quote, make the whole universe a noise in the end. So if the devil can't get us away from stillness before God with the obvious distractions, he'll do it with our routines. Maybe those things that could be, should be, deepening our walk with Christ. There was an obstacles to growth survey study conducted over 5 years across countries the world over. It revealed that 4 in 10 Christians say they, quote, often or always rush from task to task, and 6 in 10 say that, quote, the busyness of life interferes with their relationship with God. This includes pastors. An assistant professor at the Charleston Southern University School of Business who conducted the study responded by saying, it's tragic, it's ironic. The very people who could best help us escape the bondage of busyness are themselves in chains. He's right. We hurry, we overload, we marginalize our relationship with God, we begin taking on the world's assumptions about how to live. It's a cycle. We're noisy people, right? With all of our technology, we're just getting noisier. But the problem isn't the ball games, and the problem isn't the headphones. The problem is that we too easily forget about our foundation, don't we? We forget about the core, Jesus Christ. We let the peripherals, we let the side issues, we let those things become our focus. Let's look at Matthew 7 here on the next slide. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. What does Jesus say? He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Well, we have to stand firm on the rock that is Christ, don't we? The sand might sit beside the house, we might play in the sand from time to time, but we're going to lose it all if we build on it. Now, we can wear a pair of headphones, we can watch some programming, we can let the Spirit grab us through music, through something edifying, it might bring us closer to Christ. But the temptation is to make culture, even Christian culture, our idol. The cycle of noise, be it routines, be it time fillers, can be shaken from us if we are reevaluating both in light of our foundation. But we have to remember that the devil would love for us to be buried in the sand. To be buried in either one. So how does our foundation rest? Where do we start? Well, we look at the life of Christ. We look at Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, who knew better than all others that he would again, verse 10, be exalted among the nations and exalted in the earth. What did he do? He took his stillness in solitude. As Christ's ministry was even beginning, he was led by the Spirit. Where? Into stillness, into solitude, into silence, in preparation to resist the temptations of the devil with the Word of God. In Matthew 4. Consider the notion that all of us are created for what purpose? Communion with God? Communion with the Almighty? Where else could we hope to take our rest, to find our stillness, except in this very presence? We go on in Christ's life. We see Christ being still at the beginning of ministry in Matthew 4, and then we see Christ being still in Luke 6:12, praying all night to the Father before he calls for his disciples. What does this tell us? Well, not only at beginnings, but during all points of our journey must we rely on the Father. Christ withdraws to stillness. He does it again. He hears about the death of his loved one, John the Baptist. At this point, if Christ is withdrawing again to stillness in Matthew 14, where do we go when we need such comfort? What do we do? Do we follow in his footsteps? We see it time and time again in Scripture. He withdraws to stillness away from the crowds in Matthew 14:23 and Luke 5:15. Now I ask, surely the Son of God could have handled the pressures and the crowds and the ministry which was his from all time, couldn't he? But he chose to withdraw. He chose to be still. He chose to set this example in word and in deed and spent time with the Father at the offset of every important decision and action with which he was faced. Wow. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, I'm looking at this and I'm saying, if this is God incarnate choosing this surrender before the Father, what does that say about what I need? What does that say about what we need as a body? And surely the most obvious example in the life of Christ is the Garden of Gethsemane, isn't it? The most important event in all of human history about to unfold. The Son of God is to be crucified. He will defeat death. He will rise. He will set an example for all who hear and obey his words. Tearfully, painfully, in the garden, he surrenders. He will be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Now I wonder, do you think it's possible that Jesus was maybe thinking about the words of the psalmist? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We go on here, Luke 22:42. What does he say? What does Jesus say here? Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. If you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. We see what he's doing here, but he chooses to surrender. Jesus is still. God will be exalted. Wow. We can go on. We can look at more. Luke 5:16 says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. In Mark 6:31, Jesus encourages his disciples to take their rest in solitude. Sometimes we just have to get away. Now, I don't believe that God calls us to live as hermits, but he does call us to him alone. We're made for community. We're made for the body, but we are also made for one-on-one time with the Father. He loves us and wants to hear from us, and we are desperate to hear from him. Are we taking our cue from Jesus? Are we getting some alone time with God? Now, this isn't to say, and I don't want to imply, that drawing in closer to heaven makes things instantly heavenly. We know it doesn't, right? When we look at the life of Jesus, we see a life of constant sacrifice. We don't see immediate gratification. We don't see immediate return. We see sacrifice and death. We see burial, resurrection, and then we see what? The ascent to the Father. As long as we're living this life in this fallen world, we're going to be dealing with brokenness. But Jesus, our Lord and our God, showed us how to deal with it. It's called surrender. This is despite what circumstances are happening around us. From the Matthew Henry commentary, he wrote this following on Psalm 46. I want to share just some of that with you. Henry wrote, "Let God's people be still. Let them be calm and sedate and tremble no more, but know to their comfort that the Lord is God. He is God alone and will be exalted above the heathen. Let him alone to maintain his honor, to fulfill his own counsels, and to support his own interest in the world. Though we be depressed, yet let us not be dejected, for we are sure that God will be exalted. And that may satisfy us. He will work for his great name, and then no matter what becomes of our little names." The kind of sacrifice that Matthew Henry is referring to, it's not an easy brand, is it? I think sometimes we feel like giving up a parking space is a kind of Christian loving thy neighbor, don't we? And yet, Christ calls us to carry our cross, to follow him to death, to surrender all. The old song says, "Peace in the valley for us, there will indeed be, but first we must give in." We must let the God of Jacob be our fortress. We must be still. Now, still not meaning we don't ask questions. Still not meaning we don't want to know why the adversity is coming at us. Still not meaning that we ignore the hurt and the hate and the harm around us. Still not meaning that we retire to some kind of spiritual apathy and forget about the gifts that God has called us to serve him for his kingdom. Still not meaning that we forget about the kingdom, but still meaning that we remember whose kingdom it is. When we look through Psalm 46, what do we see? We see the world crashing down around the psalmist. Now, scholars are unsure about the exact author and time to which Psalm 46 is related. The text tells us the sons of Korah. One thing is sure. It was written at a time that one commentator describes as, quote, extreme adversity from which God had provided deliverance. Now perhaps it was during the time of King Hezekiah of Judah. This is one speculation. Assyria surrounds Jerusalem. It looked as though the city was going to fall. This is in 2 Chronicles 32. Though 200,000 of his people were taken captive, King Hezekiah was praying. Though it looked like all was going to be over, God intervened. The Assyrian king's army was defeated, and he goes home humiliated. So the psalmist is describing the earth giving away, the mountains falling to the sea. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms are falling. And does it ever feel a little bit like that in our homes, in our hometowns? We may not be physically driven from our homes. We may not be taken captive from outsiders in this country at this point in time. But sometimes our captivity is only an idol away, isn't it? Sometimes we don't choose to be enslaved, but we always make the choice regarding who ultimately masters us, don't we? God is calling us to make him Lord of our lives. Not just when we become baptized, but faithfully for life. He loves us so much. He loves us so much he gave us life. He redeemed us so that we may have a relationship with him. And we will find when we get away for spiritual refreshment, we are able to build that relationship. We see God open those doors in our lives, spiritually or otherwise. We respond to the faith that we have. We see it grow. We watch him do amazing things. We may in this life feel lost. Lost at war, but God makes those wars cease to the ends of the earth. Verse 8. Victory is his. The question is, can we be still in God's will? Not my will, but his be done. Not what we want, but what God wants. Only God's will is right for this congregation and for each and every individual in this room. And no matter where we go from this point as believers, I pray that we always give in to Almighty God. Mark 4:39, I believe on the next slide there. What does Jesus say to the storm? We know the story here. He gets up, rebukes the wind, and he says to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And what happened? He commanded it to be still. Jesus can do the same for the storms in our lives, can't he? They're overhead, each and every one of us. I think part of the problem is we tend to run from one storm to the next. We can't beat this world, but Christ can. In fact, he already has. What do we have in John 16:33 here? Last slide. John 16:33 says, "I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble." And I love how he doesn't say you may have trouble, or you could possibly have trouble, or trouble might bother you every now and again. He says you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. May we be still. It's already his. It's part of that stillness. I wanted to invite you up front. If you have a public decision you'd like to make this morning, perhaps in your stillness, God is calling you to him. Perhaps in your stillness, God is calling you to a public dedication or a rededication. Maybe you'd like to join the body of believers and be immersed into Christ. Or just rededicate yourself in your walk with him. If God is calling you this morning and you'd like to share that decision here at Ferris, we'd like to invite you forward at this time. So please join us for our invitation hymn.